You notice in verse 3, he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, as God Almighty. El Shaddai, it says. But by my name, Lord. And most Bibles have that capitalized L-O-R-D. It stands for just four little letters, might be a four in English or four in Hebrew as well. Yud, He, Vav, He, which we don't know really how to pronounce. Some people say Yahweh. The proper pronunciation today is Adonai. At the wedding yesterday, you heard me do that erotic benediction. Yevarecha Adonai, Yishmarecha. You know, Lord bless you and keep you. The word Lord is said Adonai because it's too holy to even try to pronounce, even if you could. But it stands for God in all of His sovereignty and omnipotence and might and power, everything that He is. But it also stands for the fact that He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to make Himself known to us personally. He's not a God out there who you can't know. He's a God who wants to come right into your midst and assure you that He loves you and cares for you. And so He says, I'm making my name known. It's going to demonstrate His power in this way. And that's what's going to happen in this personal act of redemption. God steps on the scene and He saves them. Look, just in any movie, the hero who comes and saves the heroine or rescues the day or brings the cow or whatever, everybody's cheering for him. And that's what God is in this whole drama, the one who comes and saves the day. And He saves in a way we might not expect. Already Alan's alluded to, the whole process of the Passover was putting blood on the doorposts and lintels. They would take a lamb or a ram in this case, a male lamb, male sheep, or a male goat, 1 year old, and they were to kill it, and they were to take its blood and spread it on their door. And, of course, you notice the doorpost on the sides, the lintel is the thing that goes across the top. And, of course, if we were to look at the way that blood would have formed, it would have formed a cross. The idea there being that it's through what later Jesus would provide, through His cross, the blood of His cross, that real redemption is effected. So when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, Isaiah 53 says He was more marred than any man. And Isaiah 53 says the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. It's all about Jesus, friends. It's not about us and our suffering, what we go through, as though God would just somehow look at us and say, oh, you've suffered so much. I can't help but give you eternal life. No, and may I say, we all have everlasting life. We were made with an immortal soul. But where you live after you die, in what state, it makes all the difference. And it depends not upon us and what we've done, but upon Him and what He did. That's where our focus is on Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. It says more than any man. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And there's the tie with the Passover. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, rendering himself as a guilt offering. Now why did we suffer? Well, it pleased God that we might suffer, that He might ultimately show us His power, His glory. Why did Christ suffer? Same reason. Pleased God to crush him. That through that greatest of suffering, our greatest redemption might be had. Well, for the Israelites, that was a redemption from physical bondage. Have you ever been held captive to a job you can't stand or, you know, a bad anything, whatever it is, and you finally get free? That great sigh of relief is what they felt, multiplied many times. Finally free to be a people, to worship their God. And the scripture explains this. He says, by a number of things. First, we have the revelation of God Himself, and then we have a reassurance by God Himself. In verses 4 and 5, He says, I established my covenant with them. And then in verse 5, He says, I've heard your groaning. And He says, I have remembered my covenant. God doesn't forget. He may not get in a hurry, but He's never a minute too late. He's right there when we need Him at the time He knows is best. And for Israel, the reassurance was that what God had promised, God would fulfill. That was His covenant. He did that through a mighty hand, fire that separated the children of Israel from the soldiers of Egypt. And then through a mighty flood of water, but not a flood that came on them, but a flood in the opposite direction, because the scripture says he saved them for his own namesake, that he might make his power known. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. That's what Psalms 106 tells us. And we call that the salvation of the Red Sea. Well, maybe too much salvation there, okay. But this is the idea of the waters parting and his people passing through on dry land. Exodus 15, 1 and 2. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And so each of us have an experience of deliverance if we put our trust in Christ. He is the Savior from sin. And you pass through death and hell itself, because that no longer is a threat to you. He brought his people into the land, and Exodus 15:13 says, "In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed, and thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation." In other words, his covenant included a land. For us, it includes a land beyond this earth, the promised land, the land of heaven itself. But he demonstrated on earth that he kept his promises with them. So he had the assurance he'll keep his promise with us. When he brought them to that promised place, he gave himself to them as their God. It was a relationship that was formed. And he says, upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. What more personal act? Would someone write you a personal letter? I mentioned earlier, my daughter wrote us a letter before her wedding, just expressing her love and appreciation for us, raising her, and especially bringing her to Christ and all the things that were done. And that was such, you know, I will keep that forever because it was written with her own hand. Well, God gave his own word to us, written by his own finger, on a stone, so it might last forever. And that's the word you have in your hands, which should be treasured forever as well. Well, you notice the text, as we go on in verses 6 and 7, there are a number of verbs that are there, and they are actually what explains the Passover for us. So as we come to look at the meaning of the Passover, we also have symbols that represent those meanings. On the table we have bread and we have wine. Those are symbols of the Passover, they're symbols of the Lord's Supper. We look at what Isaiah 53 says about our Savior. He was pierced through for our transgressions, and the bread itself has piercings. That's the way it's made. As it passes through the fire, those piercings allow it to get very crisp, so it has no leaven in it. It's a very flat bread, and it's a picture of judgment. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. Wine is produced by the crushing of grapes, and usually produces well-being, or at least has a feeling of that for some. And by a scourging, we are healed. And this is a whole picture of what he does. So in the Passover, there are four cups: a cup of sanctification, a cup of deliverance, a cup of redemption, and a cup of praise. We won't have the full meal deal today. We have such a short amount of time. But notice in Exodus 6 where these four cups come from. They come from four verbs. Let me put those up for you. Here's Exodus 6. He begins in verse 6. Say to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so sanctification is setting apart. He brought them out. They were no longer in their midst under their bondage. Now they were brought out to be a new people unto the Lord. And so the whole ceremony begins by setting apart of everybody to these things. And prayer is given, Baruch Atanamel, Hidomel, Kalom, Humotzi, Lekamigaris. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth, and then Baruch Atanamel, Hidomel, Kalom, Humotzi, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. In each case, God did it, and he uses that to set things apart. So it's a blessing that sets apart. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And that is a release. And then we move to the other side of that release, a deliverance. He says, I will deliver you from their bondage. And so there's a picture of that. And in the larger Passover, 10 drops of wine are taken to experience the 10 plagues. Bitter herbs are eaten with the bread to experience the whole feeling of bondage. And yet there is a sweetness as well, because of something called haroset, made of apples and honey and other stuff mixed together, nuts, which is like the martyr. But in the midst of all that bitterness of bondage is also the promise of the sweetness of God's presence. I'll be with you, and I will bring you out. And so all of that is there, even with us. And all the things we experience and suffer, God is with us in that. We must remember it. Now, finally, he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you for my people. And that's this wonderful picture, beyond release, beyond redemption, to relationship. And it's the cup of consummation, or the cup of praise. So call it the cup of anticipation, because the full redemption has not yet been realized, because he is coming again. But these are the verbs and the story that's told that is behind the Passover. And the Lord Jesus and his disciples went through that on that first night. Now, that cup that sets apart, let me remind you, 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes reference to that. And Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. You know, you're not all that you ought to be. But you're not all that you used to be. And by the grace of God, you will be what you ought to be. And all those things are that process of sanctification, and that's what's happening. Now, in the Jewish home, there's something very strange that happens at this point. They take three pieces of this bread, they're wrapped in a cloth, they take that, they take out the middle section of the piece of bread. It's called afikomen. It's a Greek word within the whole Jewish Passover. It's a strange thing. It means that which comes after, but it also means that, or he who comes. So, it's very interesting, but there's a question of what the meaning of that really is. But here's what happens. That piece of matzah is broken. And those two pieces are then wrapped in a linen cloth. And then that is hidden away somewhere secret. And then after the meal, the kids go look for it. And they get, you know, some kind of gift or reward or something for getting it, finding the hidden matzah. Now think about that for a minute. Breaking that middle piece of the matzah, wrapping it up and hiding it away, and bringing it out later in the ceremony. That's the afikoman. Meanwhile, we have this cup of deliverance, 2 Corinthians 1:10. He's delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, he will deliver us. And the way in this deliverance is through some substitute, something else that dies in our place, in this case, a Passover lamb. Even Jews today don't have a Passover lamb. They substitute something in its place. Maybe a roasted chicken. But the whole sacrificial system went away with the destruction of the temple 2,000 years ago. Nevertheless, that's essential for redemption to take place. And that's why we look back on one who came and died in such a way as a sacrifice for us. That was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, one of the last of the Passover sacrifices. And when this is finally all brought together, the meal is served. It's an elaborate thing, like our Christmas meals or our Thanksgiving, those kind of celebrations. Everything has meaning, everybody has joy, there's a fellowship. But that's not the end, because as we come toward the end of the meal, there's the return of the afikoman. And that's interesting, because now this middle piece of bread comes out, and you probably already guessed the symbolism. Many people try to figure out what those three pieces are, but let's just say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Middle piece is taken, the Son. He is broken, as he was on the cross. He's wrapped in a shroud. He's hidden away in a tomb, and then brought out later. And that's the whole picture that was hidden away thousands of years ago within the Jewish Passover, what Christ intended to do. Well, Jesus takes that piece of bread, which we now know the meaning of, and as he explains it, says the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So when we do this in a moment, you'll understand the full weight of that breaking of the body. It's quite clear the breaking of the matzah is, of course, the breaking of Christ's own body. He who comes He comes in the name of the Lord. And then he was hidden away in the tomb, and after 3 days rose from the dead. Acts 1:3 says he presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. No one doubts that it happened. Even the enemies of Christ left records saying that it happened. Not that they necessarily understood it or even necessarily believed it, but it happened. It was talked about. It was an event that couldn't be denied. And so our job, like the children in the Jewish home, is to find the Afikoman. Where is it? Well, there it is. If you haven't found him, what an opportunity this is to find him. Because you may have come from a church that are not a church at all, or nothing. You just simply were taught that I'll do the best I can, I'll be the best I can, and maybe God's up there, and he's a loving God, he'll let me in no matter what. But God, like anyone, has rules, because he's the God of the universe. He said, there's only one way to me, it's the way I provide it. You don't come your own way, you come my way. My way, if I came all the way down here to earth, and I went to a cross and died in your place, how can you not come my way? And so, I've done that for you. All you need to do is find me, accept me, trust me. And that's the message of the Bible, the message of salvation. That's the message of the Lord's table. In the same way he took the cup after supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. Now, what cup was that? Well, there's still a third cup to come in this whole celebration, the one we read about, the third verb here, which is the cup of redemption. Now, a lot of things make sense. The bread certainly represents what Christ did, and the cup of redemption represents that whole price that was paid for our sins. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, had to become a curse for us. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself a people of his own possession. That's that take you for myself that he had in mind. So, if we're wondering whether the Passover has any relevance to us, Paul says, sure it does. You celebrate it almost every time you come together in a small form. That part that the Lord used to represent himself. But Paul says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. That's what we're going to do. Now, we'll talk about another cup in just a moment, but this is the time in which we participate personally in this celebration. So let me ask the men to come forward, and we're going to distribute the elements. This is not an ordinance of any one church. It's the ordinance of Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, and you know Christ personally, Christ is the one that invites you to come to his temple and partake of his elements. We're also aware that this is not to be done in an unworthy manner. We have said in our hearts that we've come here, if there's things between us and God, we have never come into a relationship with God. When we come to these elements, we need to come to God. And so we want to take a moment to pray. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, what a wonderful time to say, Lord, I've heard it before, but I've never done it. I'm going to trust you. I want to be sure in my heart that I belong to you forever. And right now, where you are, right there in your heart, you bow your head and you put your trust in Christ. And then this whole meal has real relevance to you as a new creature in Christ. If you have any kind of sin in your life, you know, fight all the way to church or participate, fight after, whatever, this is the time to get all that straight and to say, I focus on you, Lord Jesus, and I feel your worship. Give you the proper place. So let's start our heads and pray silently. Father, you know the hearts of all of you, and you search the hearts. Lord, I just pray that there has been one here who is never quite very sure of the relationship with you. But right now, he's put his trust in you. He said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I don't want to face the consequences of eternity without you. And you have promised that you will save me if I take you at your word. So, Lord, help me put your trust, pride in Christ, Lord. Then, Lord, for all of us who just fight the fight of being human, recognizing Lord that we
come before a great God who understands and loves us and wants to forgive us of our sin. Lord, we thank you that you threw your blood and made that possible. So we come, recognize that we have a great high priest who is interceding for us, and the Savior, the safest of the animals. May our God forgive us if we simply fail us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die in our place. The love that must exist that you would die for the enemy is more than most of us can comprehend. We are truly thankful that you are a merciful God and you have made provision for us that we might live eternally with you. All these things we remember today, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, we pray.
As the bread is passed, just 6 or 4 of us will celebrate this together as the body of Christ. And wherever as the bread is passed, look at it. It's as the Father, our judges, appears to the broken, the body of Christ. Representing what he has done for us. We could have been called, we could have been sacrificed, could have been brought to our death, but he has come to our place. So we have great gratitude for yourself, the power of the promise of his own law. We might have heard what was promised to us for knowledge. We pray that we find it with the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ. So,
allowed yourself to be take it by simple man. To be put to death. You could have saw that and gone to death. Thank you for that. That you willingly gave yourself to sacrifice for us. I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to grow on us. The depth of what you have done for us. We just tell the Lord something that will praise you forever and ever because of what you've done.
Jewish people. It's called the Cup of Anticipation. It's based on a passage in Isaiah 25 that reminds us that there is more yet to come. God isn't finished yet. All the things that our life experiences beyond this point has a great day of consummation. all the promises of God will be completely fulfilled. And so 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's a celebration that constantly keeps us remembering any moment our Savior could appear. So we end by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It might be this week. So what a great time we have to look forward to each and every day. Beyond what we experience in our work and our families and everything else, there's always that great and blessed hope that he could come and take us to be with himself. So may that be our hope even this week, church. And we'll see you. Have a good, godly week.